Now, as you know, we've been on a journey, and it might start feeling like a little bit of a long journey as we have journeyed through the book of Romans with the Apostle Paul. And as we journeyed through the book of Romans, we have looked at some of what we refer to as essential doctrines, doctrines that we will not waver on. We sometimes refer to these doctrines as being black and white issues. We're not going to change. Things like the fact he started off with showing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we will never waver on that doctrine. It is absolute truth. And we've also, as we've gone through Romans, we've seen that God's salvation is by grace alone. No wavering. We have seen that it's through faith in Christ, and it's not of works. And there's many other doctrines that we have had the privilege of looking at and considering, and they're black and white issues. We're not going to budge. But now we're coming to the last part of the book of Romans, and Paul is beginning to talk about Christian living. He's beginning to talk about things that maybe aren't quite so black and white. Sometimes you'll hear people refer to them as gray areas. And it's where we can't actually go in our Bible and turn to a particular verse and say, here's what God says. But we still have to deal with those issues, what we refer to as gray issues. Sometimes we refer to them as disputable matters. And there's differences of opinions on those matters, and they have to be dealt with. When Paul wrote this letter, they had issues like that. And I believe that in 2024, in the church, we still have those kind of issues. Issues where there are differences of opinion. And that's really what Paul is looking at, is he's looking at how the church should deal with each other as we consider those types of issues. In particular, Paul, in this section that we're going to be looking at, is dealing with what we might refer to as Christian freedom or Christian liberty. And how should we live that out in our lives? In particular, he's giving them special instructions to those who felt free to participate in activities that were formerly forbidden under the law of Moses. And we're going to look at those instructions this morning. Now, I think as we read these instructions that Paul is giving, it's important for us to keep that in mind. This is the early church. What we're reading about here was what might be referred to as the hot topic of the day. What can we eat? Now, who would have ever thought, now in 2024, that would be a hot topic in the church? But you see, the hot topic changes. I've been around for a while, and many of you have as well. And we've lived through a lot of hot topics. This is one of them. Believe it or not, when I was young, this was a hot topic. You had to wear a suit when you went to church. And not only did you have to wear a suit, according to some people, you had to wear a tie. And also, you had to have a white shirt. And that was how people felt. Some people felt back in those days. And those of you that are younger will think, what? Like, how could that be a hot topic? Well, I wonder that sometimes too. But I can guarantee you it was. And if you look around here this morning, you'll see that that's no longer the hot topic. The only other guy with a suit on this morning is Stan. Right, that's it. And I hardly ever wear this. I wore it this morning to make a point. That's all. And same with the tie. I've got all these beautiful ties. Hardly ever put them on. But at one time, I was reprimanded for not wearing a suit coat. It was a hot topic. Now, I'll just give you one more that's going to surprise some of you. Do you know another hot topic when I was growing up? TV. The idea was that Christians should not have TV. In fact, all of my childhood, in fact, all the days that my father ever lived, he never had a TV. Now, I don't think that's still a hot topic. I would say if I asked for a show of hands of all the Christians that are here this morning, that the vast majority would have TV. It's not a hot topic anymore. And they had their reasons for it. But those topics change. And so what we're looking at this morning is the hot topic of the early church. And the hot topic was, is it right to eat certain types of meat? And some said yes, and some said no. So that might help you understand sort of the verses as we read them. So let's take a look at those verses now and read them together. So we're in Romans chapter 14, and we're actually beginning at verse 14. And it says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Rather confusing verses, aren't they? You know, when you read that. But they wouldn't have been as confusing to the early church. Because as I mentioned, it was a real issue. You know, when it comes to freedom, I mean, who in here doesn't love freedom? We all love freedom. You know, you ask a guy that rides a motorcycle, kind of a dangerous hobby, but you ask him, why do you do it? Do you know one of the most common answers? It gives me a feeling of freedom. Now, I don't ride a motorcycle, but I can relate to it because I have a four-wheeler. And I love to get out on that thing. The wind blowing through my hair, I don't wear a helmet. Uh-oh. Disputable topic. But I love it. And it does. It gives you a feeling of freedom. Why is it that people skydive? You ask them that same question, a skydiver. And apparently the answer they give, believe it or not, is it gives them that feeling of freedom. For me, it'd be a feeling of terror. But for them, it's a feeling of freedom. And so we all love freedom. And in Christ, we have freedom. In John chapter 8 and verse 36, it says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, when it comes to Christian freedom, there are some things that are black and white when it comes to Christian freedom as to what we're free from. The scripture and Paul has been dealing with these issues, actually in the book of Romans. And first of all, we have freedom from the law of Moses. We don't have to keep the law of Moses the way those saints in the Old Testament scripture had to. That was their responsibility, was to the best of their ability to keep the law of Moses. We have freedom from that. We have freedom from serving sin as believers. We've been set free from the power of sin in our lives. We have freedom from the wrath of God. But when it comes to Christian living, there's limits on our freedom as to how we behave, what we do, how we treat others. And I believe that's what Paul is getting at here. In fact, here's something I found that I found interesting. Just this little statement for the Christian: freedom to serve. That's kind of unique, isn't it? We were once the servants of sin, but then when we accepted Christ as Savior and became Christians, we were not only given Christian freedom, but it's a freedom to serve. And that's what's expected of us, is to serve the Lord. So whatever we do, we need to honor Him. And so we don't want to use the freedom that we think we have in Christ to do things that would dishonor the Lord. And so even though we're free from sin, we are free to serve the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, we saw that. Paul told us that in the past we were slaves to sin. Sin controlled us. But he says, but thank God, you fully obeyed what you were taught and you were made free from sin. And now you are the slaves of righteousness. Do you think you're a slave this morning? If you're a believer, you're a slave of righteousness. That's what you're serve. That's who we are to serve, is to serve the Lord. The other thing I would like to remind you of is this. Now, this comes from a bumper sticker that was made for the Canadian veterans. And I don't know whether you can read it well there. It's kind of dull at the bottom, but it's just a picture of a bumper sticker. And I thought it was a pretty good one. It says, freedom isn't free. I like us just to think about that for a minute or two. You know, when we think of the freedom that we enjoy here in Canada, it didn't come free. And you just ask the veterans, and they'll tell you freedom wasn't free. You ask somebody who had a loved one die in the First or the Second World War, and they'll tell you freedom isn't free. And I would like to remind you this morning is that the freedom that we have in Christ is not free in this sense. It had to be paid for. And the one that paid for it was the Lord Jesus Himself. This morning we had the privilege of remembering the Lord together, and we were remembering His death. And when the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross and gave His life as a sacrifice for sin, He was paying the price that was necessary to be paid in order that you and I could be set free. And so our Christian freedom comes to us at the cost of blood. The Lord Jesus died for it. The Lord Jesus gave us all for it. And this morning, as we gather here, I just want to take a minute or two, because one of the things that's closest to my heart is the blessed message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as I read these verses, I thought, how can I get it in this morning? Well, here it is. Talking about freedom. And I just wonder if everyone in here this morning, as if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, are you serving Him? Have you had that time when you realized that when the Bible says all have sinned, that includes you. But then you heard about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and you turned to him, and you committed yourself to him, and you accepted him as Savior, and now you are free. I'm so thankful for that. That as a boy, I heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. And I had that time in my life when I placed my faith and trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if there's anyone here this morning and you've never done that, that would be our prayer. That would be our heart's desire for you, that you might trust Christ. It's the most important decision in all of life. And so our freedom isn't free. Now, as was mentioned, the title that has been given, we pick different little titles when we're setting up our speaking. And sometimes when you start studying, you think, well, that was a great title, and this is. Really good title. And then sometimes others come to your mind as well. And so the one that's given to this section, in fact, it's actually in the Bible that I have here, the New King James Version, it uses exactly the same title for the section, The Law of Love. And as I was thinking about this section, I thought this here could also be a title, and that is Paul's talking about the limits on Christian freedom. You see, we're free in Christ, but we have to be careful how we use that freedom. And so there are limits in our freedom, just like a speed limit. I don't necessarily sometimes like the speed limits, but it's there for a purpose. Because you see, if I disobey the speed limit and I start doing things that I'm not supposed to by going faster than the speed limit, then there's the potential, first of all, for me to destroy myself. And you know, that's true as well. We have to be careful how we live our lives, because it's possible for us to think, well, I'm free, Christ has set me free, and to live in such a way that I actually destroy the testimony that I have for the Lord. It's possible. But then if I go over the speed limit and get going too fast, I might not just destroy myself, but I could destroy somebody else. Maybe some child that steps out onto the road. I could destroy that person. Why? Because I'm enjoying my freedom. And the scriptures say there's limits. You have to be careful as to how you live your life. You have to think about others. So when it comes to the law of love, as I thought of that title, here's three verses, scriptures that came to my mind, and I'm not going to say anything about them except just show them to you and have you think about them. When I thought of the law of love, this came to my mind. Would this not be the law of love? It says, for you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to change that one a little bit to this. You shall love your brother and sister in the Lord as yourself. Here's another one that came to my mind. Paul wrote this one. He says, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the law of love. And then the third verse that came to my mind was this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Encouraging one another is the law of love. Now, in order to go through these verses, what I'm going to do is ask you five questions, just one at a time, and don't want to overtax anyone, being like a teacher putting a whole series of questions on a test, but I'm going to go through it one question at a time, and we'll look at it that way. And so this one I've kind of touched on already, and that is, what was the hot topic of the day for the early church? And as I mentioned, food. And you notice I got a nice picture up there of a pork tenderloin. Love it. Great. You see, there were a number of animals in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, I should say this first. There's actually two problems in the church when it came to food. The one was that the heathens in their worship would offer animals to the false gods, but they didn't want to waste the animal. So what they would do is they'd take it and butcher it and sell it at the market. And so one of the contentions was, some people said, well, since it's been offered to an idol, I should not eat it. And other people said, doesn't matter. We can eat it anyway because we're free. And so there was a contention there. The other one was this one here. In the Old Testament, if you want to go this afternoon, read Leviticus chapter 11. It's kind of interesting because it lists there animals and birds and sea life that are unclean, that the Israelites could not eat. In order to eat for an animal, the animal had to have a split hoof. That's a hoof with a break in it. And they also had to chew the cud, like a cow. You know, you see a cow stand there and mouth going. And if they didn't do that, they were unclean. And so here's some of the unclean animals. The badger, it's mentioned, exactly. Camels, you couldn't eat that. The pig, even a rabbit. Rabbit didn't fit. That was unclean. So for the Jewish person, that was unclean. There were birds, ostriches. They could not eat. It's mentioned. It's interesting. The eagle. And then seafood. How many people like those? I put those up especially for you guys. Hey? You like your lobster if it comes from Nova Scotia? Unclean. How about scallops? You like those? Unclean. In order for it to be a clean sea life that you could eat, it had to have fins and scales, both. Or else it was unclean. And so that was another problem, because in this early church, you had people who were Jewish, who had been touched by the love of God, had been touched by the message of the gospel, had turned to Christ and followed the way. And yet all their lives they had been taught that these foods were unclean, that they shouldn't eat them. And so this morning I'm going to concentrate on this one, because that one, I would expect that most people in here like pork tenderloin. I mean, how could you not? Or Canadian bacon. I mean, oh, get you hungry. I mean, how could you not? But for those people, they were not supposed to eat pork. It was considered to be unclean. And so here's the verses I would like to go through talking about the hot topic of the day. What was it? And I'm going to again do it kind of using a little scenario from the early church. Let's suppose you have two couples, Peter and his wife and Nathaniel and his wife. You can come up with your own names for the girls. Maybe it'd be Martha and anyway, one of those Old Testament names. So there's these two couples, and Peter and his wife, they have no problem. They're free in Christ. They can eat whatever they want. But then Nathaniel and his wife, they're not so sure. And they think that they shouldn't eat pork, that it's wrong for them to eat pork. And they have a conscience about it. And so Peter says to his wife, we should have Nathaniel and his wife, we'll have them over for supper. Oh, she says, that's a good idea, my dear. What should we have? Pork tenderloin. Oh, okay. And so they make up this beautiful meal of pork tenderloin. And then this other couple comes over, and to them, it's unclean. And so all of a sudden, they sit down at the table, and they're offended. Not because it is necessarily unclean, but because their conscience tells them that it is unclean. And so they have to refuse. They won't eat. And so do you see how that could lead to a quarrel? That could lead to a debate. And so what happens is that something that was good, see verse 16 there? Like Peter and his wife were doing something that's good because they were showing hospitality. Aren't we told to do that in the scripture, to show hospitality? But in showing their hospitality by offending the couple that they invited over, all of a sudden, it was wrong. You get the idea? That's the problem. It was dealing with somebody's conscience. Your conscience is not my conscience. And so things that you might think are wrong, maybe I don't think they're wrong, and vice versa. And so it's not easy. But that's what was happening. And so Paul is saying, like, don't do that. If you're going to have somebody over and you know that they have a conscience about eating pork, then, you know, feed them a steak. Give them a nice roast of beef instead of feeding them the pork. And so that was what it was. That was the problem. And so then the second question that I'd like to deal with is this. I never really thought about this before. But is it possible to please God and man at the same time? You know what? According to the scripture that we just read, it is. And so the question is how? And here it is. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Now, here's how you can do both. It says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. See the both? God loves it. Man wants to be your neighbor. And it's this. And that is to live righteously and to pursue peace and edify one another. Now, let's just think about that for a bit. Think if you would like to have this guy for your, or man or lady for your neighbor. So, here's what Paul is telling them to stop. He says, stop debating and arguing about the unimportant, non-essentials, about eating and drinking. Like you're wasting your time. There's much more important things to think about. So don't be doing that. And you know what? We have to be careful we don't waste our time. And that is, we get on some of these topics and we're arguing back and forth that are non-essentials and it's doing no good whatsoever. So he says, don't do that. But move forward by doing this, practicing righteousness. Now, this is practical righteousness. So in other words, as a believer, you're morally upright. You're practicing righteousness. When it comes to your finances, you are practicing righteousness. You don't try to rip somebody off. You don't try to get away with not paying your taxes. You are practicing righteousness. And in every aspect of your life, you're trying to do the best you can before God to do what is right. Now, how many people in here wouldn't like a guy like that or a lady like that living beside them as a neighbor? I would. But not only that, they're living peaceably. That's a problem in our day. So much quarreling. But Paul's saying, no, if you want to please God and also men at the same time, then be a peaceable person. Live peaceably. You're not the guy with the sign in your lawn, do not step on the grass. You're trying to live peaceably with your neighbors. I saw a situation where there were two neighbors, shared driveway. One built a cement wall down the center. Are you living peaceably? Who wants that? Nobody. Display joyfulness. That's another one. Isn't that kind of neat too? How many people like to be around people that are always complaining? Nobody. But if you find somebody that's happy and joyful, then you're attracted to them. And not only that, but it says building others up, not tearing them down. And that's exactly what you can do if you want to live to please God and also to have people love you as well. Then here's what you need to do. Practice righteousness, live peaceably, display joyfulness, and always be in the business of building other people up. Excellent advice as far as I'm concerned, and it comes right from the scriptures. Something for us to practice. Now, here's my next question. If I offend or stumble someone, does that mean I am in the wrong? I mean, that's a big question to me. And That comes, we'll see these verses here. Is it good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended and made weak? Again, it's tough because, I mean, I've been around the churches for a long time, and in any church you've got all kinds of different people, right? Like, we're not all the same, thank the Lord. But different people. And so you'll have people in a church and their desire is just to please God. That's it. My, those are nice people. No other motives. But you have other people in a church and have other people in a church, and they're what we refer to as legalistic. It's pretty easy for them to be offended. You just do something that they don't like and all of a sudden they're offended. It's just because it's their idea. And if it's not their way, it's the highway. So you can offend that type of person, but I don't think that's what this is talking about. But it's possible to do that. And believe it or not, you can even have bullies in churches. Do you think that's true? Or is that disputable? People that have to have their way. And they push people around. They try pushing people around. Where it's all kinds of people. We're all here. And it's easy for somebody to say, oh, I'm offended at that. Oh, you've stumbled me. And it's just, they're trying to get their way. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about is a brother or a sister who is perhaps weaker in the faith, perhaps they're younger, they haven't lived as long, they haven't been revealed certain things by the Lord, and they have a conscience about something. And by you doing it in front of them, then you are actually stumbling them. And the scripture is saying, don't do that. But I guess the answer then is sometimes yes, sometimes no. It all depends on our motivation. It's interesting in the scripture that even the Lord Jesus stumbled people. And that had to be right, didn't it? It's interesting in Matthew chapter 26 that the Lord tells his disciples he's going to stumble them. And why was he stumbling them? Because they were going to be confused at what he was doing. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for someone to defeat Rome. And instead of him conquering and defeating Rome, he was going to be crucified. And they were stumbled. And in their stumbling, they fell. Doesn't it tell us that they all forsook him and fled? And so the Lord stumbled them, but it was because he was doing what was right. And that can happen. And so I believe that whether or not it depends on our motivation. Now, there's another good question here. We're doing okay. I've still got 8 minutes. So another good question. Only one more after this one to go. And that question is this. Is there a way to enjoy my freedom in Christ and not offend a less mature, perhaps younger brother or sister? It doesn't have to be younger, but I think in many cases it could be. And the Bible does warn us about stumbling even little children, doesn't it? Doesn't it say something like, if you're going to stumble one, it'd be better that you had a big stone put around your neck and they threw you into the lake? Right? So it's pretty serious stuff. It's not jokey stuff that we're talking about this morning. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to stumble people. But then I have freedom in Christ. So is it possible for me to enjoy my freedom in Christ and not hurt other people? And I believe the answer is yes. Look at this verse here. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Let's read that line again. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. I guess if we take it back to the early church, that would mean that if Peter wanted to have pork sirloin, then he would have it when just him and his wife were there. He wouldn't bring it out when he had people there that he knew it would offend. And so he's doing it with himself. I heard of another brother, and I believe this was excellent advice, so I'm going to bring it up, and it has to do with alcohol. Now, again, that was a hot topic. When I was growing up, the feelings about alcohol were much different than I believe that they are in the church today. It's been a hot topic, and so how about alcohol? Can we stumble somebody by drinking alcohol? The answer is, it is a possibility. You could very easily stumble somebody. And so what this brother told me, and he said, you know, he has no problem having a glass of wine with his meal. And I believe that there's all kinds of people in here, myself included, and I have no problem with that. But he says, if I'm out in the town, he says, I wouldn't do it in a restaurant in Sault Ste. Marie. Now, this is his conviction. And I'm not trying to push his conviction on you. This is how he feels. So when he's out in Sault Ste. Marie, then he doesn't go to a restaurant and order wine. And the reason he doesn't is because there could be somebody sitting there and they see him drinking wine. And all of a sudden, they take license from it. They say, oh, he goes to our church. It's okay for him. So it's okay for me. But the problem is, they can't handle it. Because alcohol can destroy lives. Everybody agree? You better, because it does. And so he doesn't do that because he doesn't want to offend somebody. He doesn't want to stumble somebody. And so, in order to get around the whole situation, he can still have his glass of wine, but he does it at home by himself. We have to be so careful. You know, one of the last things, and this is also on alcohol, I know it's not something we usually talk about, but the last thing I would want to do would be to the guy that offered a drink to somebody and it destroyed their life. Can you imagine? Whether it's a family member, whether it's somebody else in the church, imagine having that on your conscience. We have to be careful. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm not laying down rules and regulations. It's never been sort of my style. But I'm telling you, we have to be careful because we can stumble. We can bring people down. And so even though we might have liberty, sometimes we just have to keep it for ourselves and don't push what we think on others. I hope all that's making sense. Here's the last question. I think it's answered in the last verse, and it's this: if I have a conscience about something, should I do it anyways just to keep the peace? So what about that one? Again, let's go back to the eating situation. So he goes to Peter's house. Pork tenderloin. There it is. So the other guy, should he eat it? I mean, he is at Peter's house. He doesn't want to offend Peter, but it's totally against his conscience. According to the verse, I would say, no, he shouldn't eat it. Because look what it says. But he who doubts is condemned. If he eats because he does not eat with faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So I want you to think about that, because I've been thinking about it all week. If I do something that's against my conscience, does that mean then that I'm sinning? You go with your own conscience, and don't let other people push theirs on you. That's my thing in life. I try to live to please the Lord, but I have to do it with my own conscience. So if my conscience is free, then I'm fine. But if it's not, then I shouldn't do it because it's sin. So I hope I haven't offended anybody with anything that I said. I hope I haven't stumbled anybody. You know, Marlene Nash was telling me this morning that she was stumbled, and it was actually Gordy that set up the stumbling stone at home. And she hit the stumbling stone, down she went. So she said she didn't mind if I mentioned it. But Gordy didn't mean to stumble. And that's another thing. That's a good point, isn't it? He never meant to stumble. His wife, he would never do that in 1,000 years. But it's just he had set this thing in a certain spot and didn't really think it would stumble anybody, and yet she hit it. And over she went. But that's a long time ago, right, Marlene? And she's back on her feet now and on the go. So that's a good thing. But this stuff's all hard, right? Who said Christian living was easy? God never promised us an easy life. I think he leaves things to make us think and to make us consider one another. And so for myself, here's what I picked up from studying these verses. And that is that Christian freedom has limits. We can't just do whatever we please if we want to please the Lord. Differing perspectives can cause quarrels and disunity. And we've got to fight against that. Because there's so many things. I mean, if we went around the room, likely everybody here could give you another, a different hot topic. There's so many of them. The next one I learned was, instead of passing judgment on one another, we need to build each other up in our faith. Easy to judge, better to build. And then make sure that our Christian liberty is not a stumbling block to another Christian, a fellow brother or a sister in the Lord. And so may God help each one of us. There was a verse in there, too, I meant to mention, where it said about not destroying the work of God. God's working in all of our lives, isn't he? Do you ever think of that, that you're a work of God? I'm a work of God. Lots of changes perhaps to be made. We don't know how many. Corners to be rubbed off. Little sanding here. Little tap there. God's working on me. He's working on you. And we have to do our best in life not to do something that destroys the work that God is doing in somebody else's life. So may God bless each one of you. Help each one of us to live for him and to live our lives in such a way that we are honoring him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And sometimes when we look into your word, even as speakers, it speaks to us so much. And we have to consider our own lives. And we have to consider our own situation. And Lord, we pray first of all, if there is anyone here this morning and they are still serving sin, they have never accepted Christ as Savior, we pray that they would do so even today and they would experience the freedom that we have in Christ. Help those of us who have that freedom to enjoy and to appreciate the fact that we're no longer the servants of sin and to live our lives as such. Help us to appreciate that we will never come under the judgment of God. Father, we thank you for that. Help us to appreciate that our freedom brings with it hope, an eternal hope. But Lord, as we live here, each one of us are weak, and we need your strength to live in such a way that we would not dishonor you and to live in such a way that we would not stumble or anyone who is perhaps weaker in the faith and to bring them down. Father, some days it's not easy. Some days it's right down hard. We thank you that you have promised to never leave us, and so we just pray for your strength because we know that a lot of these things will never do it by ourselves. And so, Lord, we thank you that we belong to you, and we pray for your blessing upon each one as we now separate in Jesus' name.